Hey, I appreciate these guys playing and singing along with me this morning, and some of the emails flying around this week and rehearsal before we started today. There was a lot of talk about the sequence of how we were going to do the songs, and I said, you know, we can talk through that and decide that, but I'm sure that won't be what actually happens. And actually, I think that was close. That was like remote. We sang the songs in the same order and everything that we plan to do. I have a hard time following scripts. Some of you that know me well already knew that to be the case. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, which I hope you do, a couple people even out in the hallway before the service this morning commented about having their Bible with them, and that had been a byproduct of some of the time that I've spent with some of you, is that you carry a Bible around with you all the time. So that's a good thing. The Bible I carry most of the time now is on my phone. And I pull out my phone. In fact, the church plant that I'm a part of, many, many times when we meet together, I'm the oldest person in the room. It's mostly all 20-somethings and college students and young couples that are engaged and couples that have just been married, couples that have just had their first child, and many of them don't own Bibles like you're holding. They have, 15 versions of the Bible on their smartphone. So when we get time to read the scripture, everybody pulls their phone out. And so, I don't know if they're reading the Bible, texting their friend, making their grocery list. I have no idea. Everybody just gets their phone out. And then actually during the teaching time, they all text me questions. And then what we do is we take some time at the end of message and we do Q&A every week. And I got to tell you, that's so fun. And it makes the participation and the interaction, just really great. And nobody has all the great ideas, right? So we'll be in the middle of the teaching time and I'll see this idea come in on my phone and it'll be like, man, that's the greatest thought ever. And so we'll, kind of be able to share that back and forth. So that's a lot of fun. So I will not be offended at all if you get out your phone and start looking at that. If you get out your calendar, then that might be a bit too much. But I'm good with the phone. Hey, I think Tyler is going to put, since I got in town yesterday, all anybody has really wanted to know is basically two things, right? So it's the question everybody's asked. How's Nancy? How are the kids? Right? It's like, you know what? I'm the one here. Hello? Does anybody care how I'm doing? Everybody wants to know, how's Nancy and how are the kids? So here you go. We're going to go in order, right? There's Nate. Nate will be a week from tomorrow, Nate will be a senior. I still consider him a junior because school hasn't started yet. He considers himself a senior. So, but he'll really be a senior in a week. Here's the guy that you wouldn't know if he walked in the door. Josh just turned 15, and he is 6'2". So, yeah, his waist is this big, and his shoulders are about that wide. So, he's way stronger than I am. So, Josh is really, in fact, this physical that he just had, he was 6 inches taller than the physical he had last year. So a lot of you would, yeah, Steve had Josh in fifth grade, right? Is that right? Fifth grade? And he made it so far, Steve. I don't know. I know you aged a lot that year, but so. And here's Josiah. Josiah just turned 10. Josiah just got back from a 3-week trip in Kenya. And he had an amazing experience. He told us that he wants to go back to Kenya. He might live in Kenya someday, he said. And so we said, like out in the bush? And he said, no, in Nairobi, downtown. So, but he had a great time in Kenya. Here's the little girl. She is, Mercy is, she just turned 8. Everybody has summer birthdays but Nate. So everybody's just had birthdays. I got to get used to these new ages to rattle off. But Mercy just turned 8, and generally speaking, she's generally speaking. In fact, I told some folks yesterday, sometimes I'll know there's 3 or 4 kids in the living room, I'll be in another room working on the computer or something, and Mercy will just be talking to no one in particular, for like a half an hour, and then I will hear Nate or Josh say, could you just take a breath? you know, it's like, wow, just unbelievable. So she's just like her mom. Sorry, some of you don't seem to be buying that. So here's the little guy. Caleb is about to turn 5. And I just drove by the house yesterday and looked up at the bathroom where he was born. Some of you know that story, right? Because we didn't exactly make it to the hospital. So then I think there's just some group shots here. There's all the kiddos. And then there's a picture of the guys. And I'm not sure what Caleb's looking at. And then there's a picture of Nancy and Mercy. And I think there's a picture of the two of us and then a picture of the family. So there you go. You're all caught up. Everybody's doing well. We don't have a Sam's Club. We have Costco. About 6 to 8 gallons of milk a week right now being consumed at my house. So, Don, if you want to send a cow out or anything, might be better to just buy a cow and put in the backyard. Philippians chapter 1, there's an interesting passage as Paul is sharing his heart with the believers in living in the city of Philippi. And this passage just kept coming to my mind over and over again after I talked to Beth several months ago and kind of planned this out. And what happened here in terms of timeline and kind of how this came about, I'm sure many of you were here back in May during Memorial Day for the licensing special service for Dan Seidelman. So I got a contact from Beth way back there sometime saying, hey, we're planning this thing for Dan, and it would be so awesome if you could be here. And there was no way I could make that happen. I actually had committed to something on that weekend and had two other places that other people wanted me to be that I couldn't be. And so I said, how about if I just do a little video and send that over? And so that prompted Beth to write back and say, okay, well then when can you come? So when we worked this all out, I started thinking about what would I like to say to some of my friends at the Orchard. And honestly, you guys know, Solomon wrote a long time ago, there's nothing new under the sun, right? I mean, there's no new original thought I can come share with you today. But I do want to remind you of some things. I want to remind you of a couple of things, and in the process, I'm going to be reminding myself of a couple things. And in the process of that reminding, I'm hopeful that you and I will both be encouraged today. Would that be okay if we could just be encouraged a little bit? You know, there's those messages that are like obligatory, like, you know, someone gets up and says, you have to do this. You've got to do this. You know what I mean? And sometimes those are good. But sometimes I walk out of those and go, man, I already had a lot to do, you know? And he just told me 3 more things I got to do, you know? Then there's those messages that are like, you can do this, right? You can do this. We can do this. And those messages, you walk out and it's like, wow, I feel like I just got my battery recharged. Feels like I got my tank filled up again for the next leg of the journey, right? So I want to remind you of some things and remind me of some things today. And I think in the process of that reminding, we'll be encouraged. So good news today. Here's what Paul had to say to these believers in Philippi. Now, some of you guys are well acquainted with this letter. You know that really the central component of this letter doesn't come until near the end of the letter. Now, remember, when Paul sits down to write this letter, by the way, he's writing this from where?
Prison.
He's in prison, right? So that makes sense because the main thing he wants to say to them is be full of joy. Okay. Now, I don't know. I none of you have ever gotten a letter from me in prison. But let me just say, if I'm in prison and I send you a letter, it will probably be about 99% whining. Okay. And the other 1% complaining. Okay. Because obviously I got framed or something happened, right? I mean, it's got to be somebody else's fault, and so I'm writing you to whine, right? Well, that's not Paul's deal here. He's sitting in a prison cell, and he writes to the believers in Philippi to say, you should be full of joy. I mean, that's kind of the pinnacle of what he has to say in this letter, and it doesn't happen until chapter 4 in our copy of God's Word. Now, obviously, somebody came back in later and went chapter 1, verse 1, 2, right? Paul's just sitting down writing the letter. Now, thankfully, they did that, because that way today when I said, let's go to Philippians chapter 1, we could all get there relatively quickly, right? But keep in mind, this is all one thought, one letter. We're just going to look at the introductory paragraph or so here. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you. Some of the translations there in verse 3 say, I thank God every time I think of you. Isn't that awesome? Man, I don't know how many people I've known in my life, but I wonder how many of them would really be able to say someday, when my journey here is over, my life here is over, I wonder how many people could go, I thank God every time I remember him, except for this time and this time. And right? There'd be all these exclusions, right? All the times they weren't thankful that they remembered. But I mean, think about that statement. I thank God every time I remember you. You know, anytime you spend part of your life somewhere and then you're not there any longer, I don't know for those of you that have had that experience what it's like for you, but I'll just tell you for me, I don't miss living on the east coast of Florida, which I did in the late 1980s when Nancy and I were first married. I really don't miss that. I definitely don't miss living in Central Texas. I don't really miss living in South Central Illinois. I absolutely do not miss living in Jackson, Michigan. I mean, you know, there's nice people in Jackson. I just don't miss living in Jackson. I don't really even miss living in Traverse City. Now, I got to tell you, I did enjoy driving out the peninsula and watching the sunset last night. Okay? But that's just because I enjoyed driving out the peninsula and watching the sunsets, not because I miss living in Traverse City. But I'll tell you what I do miss. I miss people and relationships that I enjoyed every place God has ever allowed me to be. I don't miss living somewhere, but I miss people and relationships. And I was thinking about my memories of you, and I thought, wow, I can't say that any better than Paul already said it. Right? I mean, Paul said, I thank God every time I remember you. Always in every prayer of mine for you, I'm making my prayer with what? Joy, because here's why Paul's so thankful. Because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, not too long ago, I went down to Central Illinois, and Mike and I were there, and some of our family members that are still living, and we walked into this building, and we were a part of a celebration for the 50th anniversary of the first church my dad ever planted. Now, some of you that are good at math know I wasn't born then. Right. So I'm not 50. Mike was fairly old at that time. But I wasn't born yet because it was the 50th anniversary of the first church my dad ever planted. But you know, I walked in there and I looked around and I saw this printed list of all the missionaries and pastors that God had called out of there. And so in other words, I was looking at a long paper of Dan Seidelman's. Okay, just to put it in your context. In 50 years, here was a list of all the missionaries and pastors that had come out of that church family. And then I looked around and realized there probably weren't 10 people there that even personally knew my dad 50 years ago. And then I thought about, you know, somebody, there was a first day. There was a first day for this church. And I think Paul, you know, he was a part of the first day in Philippi, wasn't he? It was one of the churches that Paul helped start. And so now Paul finds himself sitting in a prison cell, writing a letter back to these people saying, I thank God for you. Every time I remember you, I pray for you all the time. And I always make mention of you in my prayers because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day. Right? There's people in this room that have been in partnership with me for the cause of the gospel from the first day. From the first day. There's other people in this room that have been partners with me in the gospel from the eighth day. Somebody yesterday said, we were there the second weekend ever. So maybe we could just call that the first one. We could just pretend the first one didn't happen or something. Right? But there's people in this room that have been partners from the first day. That's what Paul is so excited about. He said, man, I'm so thankful to God about that because of your partnership. And I am sure of this. This is verse 6. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want to focus here for just a few minutes on this one thought that Paul shares in verse 6. Here's what he says. Being confident of this. In other words, here's what I'm absolutely sure of. I am absolutely sure of the fact that the one who began the good work in you will in fact carry that work on and will in fact bring that work to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. That is good news. That's good news. Now, one of the reasons that's good news is because of what I'm about to ask you. Who started the good work in you? Exactly. God started the good work in you. Who is going to carry on the work in you? God. These questions, by the way, get easier as you go. This is sort of an interactive part of the message where I throw a question out and you like hazard at an answer. So God started the work, right? God is the one that's going to be faithful to carry on the work. Who is going to bring the work to completion? God is. That's really, really important to remember. That's super important to remember. And sometimes the conversation that we have and the phrases that we use work against us understanding the big picture of what God is doing in His story, which is another way of referring to history. Because really all history is just His story. The story of how God has created us in love and wants to have a relationship with us. But instead we went and did our own thing. But God said, you know what? I'm not going to let you just walk away that easily. I'm going to make a way for you to be brought back to me. Because my whole purpose is to redeem a people to myself for my glory so that we can share eternity forever, right? That's that right. I just told you the history of the world right there. That's it in a couple sentences. That's the history of the world. But sometimes we say things that kind of work against our understanding of that. Like a person that I was talking to the other day and I said, yeah, I'm going to go back to Michigan and share with the spiritual family that is part of a church that I planted. And he goes, oh, so you started it. I said, no. He said, well, I thought you just said you planted the church. I said, well, yeah. He said, so you started the church. I said, no, I didn't start the church. Well, who started it then? I said, God started the church. He said, well, that's obvious. I said, well, no, it didn't sound like it's obvious because you just said, so you started it then. Because we talk about things and we understand things sometimes in context that actually work against us really understanding what we need to get here. And what we need to get is the one who started the work in you, which was? Exactly. You're quick. I got you first time, but you're all over this time, aren't you? Yeah. So the one who started the work is God. And the one who's going to be faithful to carry on the work is God. And the one who's going to bring the work to completion is God. Now, let's unpack that as it applies to you and I individually. Here's the first part of that. The work that God started in us to begin with is what allows us to live lives full of joy. And it's the very first part of this whole thing we refer to as salvation, or being adopted into or birthed into God's family, right? Because remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Exactly. Nicodemus, a little confused about that. He says, Jesus, I'm an adult man. Am I going to enter my mother's womb again and be born? No, Nicodemus, you've been born of water, right? Now, we understand that because that's a phrase we still use to this day. We will often say, her water broke, right? That means there's a child about to be born of water. So Jesus explains this to Nicodemus and then says, that's fine, Nicodemus, but you have to be born of the Spirit, right? So this process of being born of the Spirit, what's involved in that? Because Paul told the believers in Philippi, God started the work, God's going to carry on the work, God's going to bring the work to completion. So when God started the work, that's when you and I were saved, or at least the beginning of our salvation, right? And what we were saved from is something I like to refer to. I see some of you jotting down some notes, so this would be number one. Everything I just said so far was introduction. Some of you are going, oh my gosh, you're going to be here till dinner time. No, I'll go quicker. But everything I said so far is introduction. The work that God began in us, the first part of salvation, what we were saved from at that moment was we were saved from the penalty of sin. Right? We were saved from the penalty of sin. Now, what do we mean by the penalty of sin? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin, in other words, the payment for sin, the penalty that results from sin is death. Exactly. So if we're never saved from the penalty of sin, we're going to face death. Now, when the Bible uses death in that context, it doesn't mean physical death. It means a spiritual death, or in other words, a separation from God that would last throughout eternity. I can't even begin to comprehend that or unpack that for you. And to be honest with you, I don't even like to spend a whole lot of time thinking about it, because I can't think of a worse description of any experience ever than to spend eternity separated from God. But that's what the Bible refers to when it says the penalty, the payment, the wages for sin is death. So when God begins the good work in us, we are saved from that. There's a big fancy word for that in the Bible. It's called justification. Justification. J-U-S-T-I-F-I-C-A-T-I-O-N. And a long time ago, someone taught me a little memory device for how to remember that. Justification means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Okay? So maybe that'll be a little wordplay that'll help some of you remember that. When I become justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Now, in reality, I have. Well, you don't have to be so quick to acknowledge that. I'm just saying I have. I mean, a lot of you are going, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, guess what? So have you. So in reality, we've all sinned, right? But when we're justified, it's just as if I'd, and just as if you, and just as if we have never sinned. That's the good work that God began in us. So that's why Paul says to the believers at Philippi, I am confident that he who began a good work in you, the beginning of the work was just to save you from the penalty of sin, to justify you. Now, here's the issue I see all across the Christian community, all across the family of Christ followers. A lot of people seem to think that's the whole deal right there. And that's tragic. A lot of people seem to think that's the whole deal. It's like, oh, okay. Well, then I'm not going to hell. I've been saved. I'm good to go. Jesus loves me. So I'll live the rest of my life however I want to. That is tragic. There is not a description of what salvation means in all of Scripture that you could unpack in the way I just shared that. Not one. You can start at the table of contents and go to the maps. You cannot find one description of biblical salvation. That means you just pick up a fire insurance policy from going to hell and go live your life like hell and do whatever you want and you're all good to go. That's just the beginning of the work. Paul said, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, and then there's no period there, right? There's a comma. And then there's more to come, right? Will be faithful to carry on that work. Who began the work? Okay, just a little review. Who's going to carry on the work? You guys are sharp. All right, so the beginning of the work is what saves us from the penalty of sin. Okay? Now, I want to skip the middle part for a second, just because I can. I just want to go out of order. So let's go to the end. Okay? The one who began the work will be faithful to carry on the work and bring it to completion. So who's going to bring the work to completion? God. This is a pretty encouraging thing to talk about. One of these days, I'm going to die. That's super encouraging. And guess what? One of these days, you're going to die. Now, I didn't used to think that was encouraging because I used to want to live forever. I still want to live forever, just not here or anywhere else I've ever lived. Because I find as I get closer to 50 that I'm tired. You ever get tired? Now, when I was like 20, I didn't even know what the word tired meant. When I got 30, I heard other people talk about what it meant to be tired. When I got 40, I started to experience it on occasion. Now it's just like, how are you doing? Tired. My dad said one time, he thought he would have lived longer, but he put too many miles on early. Sometimes I'm just tired. But the cool thing about that is the Bible starts out, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but not long after it says he created male and female, created Adam and Eve in his image, then we get these pages and pages that say, and so lived and had sons, and then he died. And so lived and had sons, and then he died. And so lived and he had sons. Have you ever noticed that? At the end of every paragraph, for pages and pages, it says, and then he died. And then he died. And then he died. And then he died. Okay? The last survey I saw that just came out, it might have been from the Census Bureau, is 10 out of 10 people die. Really good odds on that. Okay? So the good news I have to share with you is we're going to die. Now, the reason that's good news is because of what Paul said about the one who started the work will be faithful to carry on the work and bring it to completion. What we were saved from at the beginning when the work started was we were saved from the penalty of sin. One of these days, we will be saved from the presence of sin. In other words, we will be in a place where there is no sin. Now, none of us can begin to relate to that. You know why? Because it's never been reality for us. From the moment you were born, whether it was on a bathroom floor on Heartland Drive near Chum's Corners or in some hospital somewhere, from the moment you were born, you have been surrounded by, constantly in the presence of, sin. But that will not always be the case. Because the one who began a good work in us is going to be faithful to carry that work on and is ultimately going to bring that work to completion. Now, there's a big old fancy Bible word for that too. At the beginning of the work, we said the word was justification. It's just as if I'd never sinned. When we are ultimately and completely saved from even the presence of sin, the Bible term for that is glorification. In other words, we will be glorified. We will be in a place where everyone and everything is glorified. Everything there will be about His glory. We're going to sing a song in a minute just to give us a little sneak peek into what that might look like one day. It's revealed for us really well in the book of Revelation. Over and over again, it talks about how they're around the throne and night and day and day and night and night and day and day and night. They're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we will not even, you could spend the first 10,000 years in heaven trying to find a speck of sin somewhere. You will not be able to do it. because we will be saved from even the presence of sin. Unbelievable. That's good news. That's good news, isn't it? The one who began a good work in us, which was God, exactly, will be faithful to carry on the work in us and ultimately will bring the work to completion. So, all of us in here could today say that we have been saved. Now, it's possible somebody's here today and you've not yet been justified by God's grace. And so maybe today God wants to begin that good work in you. But for many of us, or most of us in here, we have been saved. And yet it's also true for all of us in here who have been saved. It would also be true and accurate to say we will be saved. Right? Does that make sense? Because none of us have experienced that part yet. Okay, so at some point in time in history, maybe a week ago, maybe a year ago, maybe 10 years ago, maybe 50 years ago, we have been saved. At some point in history, we don't know when it's going to be. Could be today, but we will be saved. So what about all the dash time? Okay, now the reason I call that dash time is because if you go to a cemetery, it says 1932-1987. And we put a lot of attention in our culture to the 32 and the 87, not so much to the dash. And yet it seems to me that most of life happens in the dash. Right? I mean, that's where most of life happens. But it seems like for a lot of followers of Christ, we forget about the dash. We either think it's all about the beginning and we're good to go, so what I do today doesn't really matter. I'm saved. Jesus loves me. Or we're so focused on the end, we're just hanging around waiting on the end to occur when we get to realize what we've been promised, that we waste the dash. In fact, we wish away the dash one way or the other. Do you know people who do this? I know some people who wish away the dash for what was. Oh, you know, in the good old days. Can I just tell you something? These are the good old days. If you got up and got dressed this morning and we're breathing, this is the good old day. Right here. These are the good old days. And if you're wishing for the good old days, whatever that means to you, you're wasting your dash. If on the other hand, you got up today and you just wish today would get over so you could get to whatever you think is coming tomorrow because it's going to be better, I got news for you. Tomorrow never comes. I just walked past a building the other day in downtown Nashville. It said, free beer tomorrow. Some of you will get that on the way home. You might have to have some help. Somebody explain it to you. Painted on the side of the building, free beer tomorrow. Right? I wonder how many people have come back the next day. Wait a minute. That said, it should say today now. It still says free beer tomorrow. You guys know why that is, right? Because tomorrow never... Exactly. So if you got up today waiting on whatever you think is going to be down the road, and I don't know how that applies to you as a spiritual family, I'll be honest. I've not been around here. I don't have my thumb on the pulse. I don't know. But maybe you got up today going, well, if we get a pastor someday, well, if they do this, well, if that... You know what? If you're constantly looking for whatever you think might come on someday, guess what? You are wasting your dash. You're wasting your dash. This is the day you have. This is the day I have. This is the only day I can live today. I can't live yesterday today because it's over. I can't live tomorrow today because I'm not there yet and it might not ever happen. This is the only day I can live today and I never get it back. Don't waste your dash. I really think that's what Paul's talking about. He says, I am confident of this. The one who began a good work in you, he already saved you from the penalty of sin. You've been justified, yeah. One of these days, he's going to save you from the presence of sin. You're not even going to be around sin. You will be glorified. Okay, so the point of all the rest of what Paul has to say in this letter, and maybe this afternoon you could go home and just read through the rest of chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. It'll only take you 5 or 10 minutes. The whole rest of what he has to say in this letter is about the dash in the middle. Because he says, the one who began the good work and the one who's going to bring the work to completion, he will carry on the work. So it's accurate for some of us in here to say, I have been saved. For those of us who can say, I have been saved, it's also accurate to say, I will be saved. Here's the question that I want to leave you with today. Are you right now being saved? And if so, from what? Because if we have been saved, we've been saved from the penalty of sin, correct? If we are going to be saved, we are going to be saved from the presence of sin, correct? If we are being saved, it must be from the power of sin. That's what God wants to save us from today. Now, what do we mean by the power of sin? Think grip, influence, control. In other words, sin gets its hands around us. It gets a grip on us. Sin gets to control parts of who we are or what we do. Sin has a certain influence, particularly, by the way, if it becomes habitual or what we might clinically refer to as addictive, right? Sinful behaviors and patterns can become addictive or habitual. They control us. They influence us. Guess what? God wants to save us from the power of sin in the dash. And some of us completely miss that because we're just holding on, trying to do the best we can until God finishes the work. Now, I understand there's an element here of perseverance and putting one foot in front of another. And I get that. That's admirable. That's praiseworthy. But why not let the one who began the good work do some carrying on of the good work? That would be admirable, would it not? That would be praiseworthy, would it not? Why am I saying that? Because just in a couple of pages, if you were to turn over, Paul says this, whatever is pure, true, right, admirable, praiseworthy, think about these things, right? Which I know we all do all the time, right? Like when we're on cruise control and people cut in front of us in traffic and slow down, and you go, that just makes me want to praise Jesus right there when that happens. Right? Some of you already know another one of my favorites. You've heard me say it a million times. You get in the lane that's 10 items or less, and the lady in front of you has 31 items. Because apparently she can't count. It's like, hello, 10 items. It's okay. Go ahead. No, no. I'm just going to be back here praising Jesus while I'm waiting on you. I mean, that's not how most of us think, right? Because we waste away our dash, right? Worried about what was or what might be, and we miss out on the one who began the good work, who's going to bring it to completion. He wants to carry it on right now. He already saved you from the penalty of sin. He's going to save you from the presence of sin. But you know what? 6 months from now, 6 months from now, sin should have less influence in your life than it does right now. Did you know that? Because even though you've been saved and you're going to one day be saved, you should be being saved right now. 6 months from now, sin should have less influence in our lives. You know why? Because God wants us to look more like Jesus 6 months from now. And you know how much influence sin had in Jesus' life? Zero. Because we have a high priest who was like us and understands our weaknesses and can relate to us in every way except he was without sin. It's not like he wasn't tempted. He was tempted big time, wasn't he? A lot of people these days think temptation is sin. Temptation is not sin. If temptation was sin, then Jesus sinned a lot. But Jesus was tempted a lot. He just didn't give in. Temptation is not sin. In fact, I would suggest to you, if the enemy's coming after you with some pretty heavy temptation, you should rejoice in that. Now, I know normally we whine and complain. I'm just saying we should rejoice. In fact, I always get nervous when a follower of Christ says to me, you know, I don't really ever sense the enemy on me at all. I don't really sense. I'm like, well, yeah, that's because you're not doing anything. He's not worried about you right now. He's working on people that are more of a threat. You're no threat for the kingdom, so the enemy has left you alone. It's not necessarily a pat yourself on the back thing to go, oh, I never feel the enemy. You should be worried. You should be concerned if you don't sense the opposition, right? On the other hand, if you're enduring temptation, that should tell you something. And that should cause you to be full of joy, because there is one thing I know. I don't know a lot about the orchard these days. I know a little bit about the orchard's genesis, a little about the orchard's beginning. I don't know a lot about the orchard these days, but there's a couple things I do know. I know I thank God every time I remember you, and I mention you often in my prayers because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. I know that. And I also know this. I know that the one who began a good work in you will be faithful. Not might, probably will, could be proven to be, hopefully will be. No. The one who began a good work in you will be faithful. That's during the dash time. To carry on the work and ultimately to bring it to completion. And did you know every spiritual family, every local church, they all have life cycles too? Did you know that? We're talking about the church at Philippi today. If we jumped on a jet this afternoon, could we go visit that church? No. Why? Because it doesn't exist. How about the church at Thessalonica? Maybe we could zip over and visit the church at Thessalonica. No. Doesn't exist. How about the one at Ephesus? Because Paul wrote a letter to the believers in Ephesus called Ephesians, right? Can we go visit the church at Ephesus? No. Doesn't exist. One day, if Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetimes, one day, if Jesus tarries long enough, the orchard won't exist anymore. You know why? Because all things have a beginning and an ending. God is eternal. The rest is not. Right? So all things have a beginning and an end and life cycles. And I don't know a lot about where the orchard is in that right now. I just know this. The one who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry on that work. And will ultimately bring that work to completion. It's possible to be saved from the penalty of sin and to be being saved from the power of sin and ultimately one day to be saved from the presence of sin. I hope that's your prayer for me, that we won't waste the dash. Don't waste your dash. Don't do it looking back. Wishing you lived in another time. I got to tell you, one of my favorite historical figures, many of you know, is Abraham Lincoln. Another one of my favorite historical figures is Martin Luther King. I just looked at a picture the other day of the march when, around the mall in Washington, D.C., when Martin Luther King delivered the famous I Have a Dream address. And I thought, man, I mean, for just a second, I looked at that picture and I thought, wow, I wish I was there. And then I remembered, wait a minute, I can't be there. And if I spend much time wishing I was there, I'm going to waste my dash. Some of us waste our dash looking back at some other time that we can't do anything about. And others of us waste our dash looking ahead at something that we hope will be that may never be. And in the meantime, while we're hoping something might be, we miss what is. So laugh a lot, love a lot, smile a lot, give away hugs. They're free. I mean, seriously, come on. Some people act like, I can't give away a hug. I only have so many of them. Really? They're free. It's okay. Just give one away. Right? Don't waste your dash. Don't waste your dash. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. God, it encourages us so much. Just charges our batteries and fills our tanks. And God, I thank you for the Apostle Paul. And God, I thank you for shaping and forming and molding his heart in such a way after yours that even from a prison cell, he could share joy with a spiritual family that he longed to be with. God, I thank you for this family. This family known as the Orchard, a family of growing, healthy believers. God, I thank you for their partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. But God, mostly, I thank you for the confidence that I have in you. God, confidence to know that you, the one who started the good work in all of us, that you will in fact be unbelievably 100% tried and true, faithful to carry on that work. And ultimately, God, you have promised, even though none of us have experienced yet, you've promised to bring that work to completion. And God, while we enjoy these lives and we're trying to make the most of the dash that you've given us, including this day, God, it would also be true for us to say, if you chose to call us home today or you chose to return today, that would be okay. Because God, ultimately, what we really want is to be with you. Because God, I know that Missoula, Montana, or Traverse City, Michigan, isn't our home. I mean, God, you've given us these moments and this time to live in such a way to bring you glory, but God, ultimately, we want to be where you are. So God, I pray for this spiritual family. I know that you are and you have all that they need. God, I pray for this family of believers to depend upon and look to you like they have never before from the first day till now. God, draw them close to yourself. God, wrap your arms of love and grace and mercy around them. God, as Paul prayed for the believers in Philippi, I pray that this group's love will abound more and more and more. And God, in your word, it says that all the folks in this area, all the people will know we belong to you because we love one another. God, I thank you for the love, your love, that's in this family. God, thank you for beginning a good work in us. God, thank you for being faithful and able to carry on that good work. And God, thank you for the promise that no matter what, you're going to bring that work to completion. God, we long for that day. God, we look forward to a time when we can gather with believers from Michigan and Montana and North America and every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and gather around your throne to sing praises to you, to pour out our lives before you as an offering. Because God, you are holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come.